The passage we read together this morning is the only biblical account of the Lord's Supper outside of the Gospels, which makes it almost shocking for us that the Apostle Paul, in his one opportunity to tell us about this very special observance, chooses to put it in a very negative context. I mean, he is scolding the church in Corinth in this passage. We didn't read those verses together. It's just a few verses earlier. God's people engaging in activities that disqualify them from the Lord's table. What is this terrible sin that they were guilty of? It's the sin of focusing on self instead of serving others. It sounds kind of ordinary, doesn't it? And as we all begin to feel a sense of guilt rising, okay, we all do that, it actually gets a little worse. It's not just that particular sin of selfishness, but the broader application that Scripture makes takes this same principle and applies it to every sin. Every sin, every unconfessed sin is a violation that disqualifies us from fellowship around the Lord's table. All right, you can see in front of us, that means we've all got a problem today. How likely is it that we have come to worship the Lord together with no unconfessed sin? The good news for us is that the very Lord's Supper that requires sinlessness, requires full forgiveness, celebrates the very event that provides full forgiveness. That is, the death of Christ is what we celebrate today. The atoning death of our Savior. But that death and the celebration that portrays that death for us today means that you must turn from sin. You must seek the forgiveness that the death of Christ provides. And that's what our passage today, we're going to just focus on verses 27 through 32, right in the heart of the passage we read this morning. That's the emphasis of this passage. We need to be thinking in terms of, while he is rebuking the Corinthians, he's anticipating what we need today. The message that we need to hear and the cleansing that we need to obtain from our God today. Verses 27 and 28 of this passage tell us that careful preparation, and we still have that opportunity this morning, careful preparation for the Lord's Supper can enable us all to avoid guilt. And that has to be our goal. Recognizing, as verse 27 says, that sinfulness disqualifies from the Lord's table. Notice how broad this is, as Paul states it in verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Whoever does this, every single individual who does this, who eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What is this unworthy manner? This passage goes on to make it clear that this is anything that makes us unfit for the purpose and the very character of the Lord's table. What God has designated that this means sets a very high standard for all people, and a violation of that standard is clearly serious. There's a liability here as well, and that liability is serious. To eat or drink in an unworthy manner with unconfessed sin makes us guilty. Guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And we have to wonder, what exactly does that mean? How is somebody guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Guilty of the need for the body of Christ to be bruised, the blood of the Lord to be shed. It's describing here what makes us individually responsible for profaning the very crucifixion of Christ. That does sound serious, doesn't it? Sinfulness disqualifies from the Lord's table. According to verse 28, there is something we can do about that. We have a call here to confess sin. Confession requalifies for participation at the Lord's table. It says, because sin is so serious, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, an honest self-assessment, an honest look deep within, an honest survey of recent days, by God's grace, can help bring to light and bring back to memory instances of sin, of selfishness, of corruption, of immoral thoughts. Every category of sin, think through your life, because an honest look can reveal that corruption, and once revealed, an earnest prayer can obtain forgiveness. You can have all of your sin forgiven today simply by confessing to the Lord. And what we're really doing here, he says, examine himself. That word examine means put your own self to the test. See if you emerge as genuine. And I think our expectation here ought to be that there's going to be something you need to confess to the Lord. And you emerge as genuine before the Lord when you do what he says in this verse. Confess that sin and thus obtain the forgiveness that makes you worthy. Because see, nobody here is inherently worthy. But we can become worthy. Worthy. You can become worthy to and enabled to participate in a worthy way in this celebration of the death of our Savior. Now, the reality is nobody can force you to do that. I can exhort, God's word can invite. The Holy Spirit can work in your heart and convict and direct you exactly what you need to do. But in order for you to do that, it has to be your choice. And you're going to have a choice today as well. But the next couple of verses provide some helpful motivation to go ahead and say, all right, I think I'm going to do that. I am not going to proceed in celebrating the death of the Lord the way I am right now. And what motivation can help move us to do the right thing? Verses 29 and 30, it's our careful preparation that can avoid pain. And he's talking here about real pain, about real problems that you decide to bring into your life to put yourself under the pressure of this pain and these problems by a decision to just go ahead and participate without seeing your heart cleansed. Verse 29, then, neglect neglect to prepare yourself and to confess and seek forgiveness, that neglect brings God's judgment. It says in verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." See, you can decide to repent. You can decide to obtain forgiveness. You could even decide to just withdraw from participation. You could, at right before we begin the Lord's Supper, you could decide to walk out. Or you could just decide to let the trays with the elements pass in front of you and not participate. Okay, no guilt in that case. You still have the issue of the sin in your heart that makes you disqualified, but at least you're not adding to that guilt and, in this verse, incurring the judgment of God. Well, it's your choice what you're going to do, but if you decide to participate in the Lord's table without seeking forgiveness, then clearly it's going to be your fault. Any penalty that you incur, you have nobody else to blame that on. What is this judgment? In verse 30, this judgment brings a real penalty. And it's a matter of personal stubbornness that anybody ever endures this penalty. This stubbornness then can be harmful. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill." Many. And as Paul says this, apparently he has some particular people in mind. He knows the people that are members of this particular church in Corinth. He's been there. Since he has left, he has heard reports, and Paul has insight here that we don't have. He has insight that enables him to draw a direct line between particular illnesses going on in the lives of people at that moment and their violation of the Lord's table. We don't have that insight. It would be entirely presumptuous for anyone to think, "I know why so-and-so is sick. I know why their illness has been so prolonged." We don't know that. There are other possible explanations. And that's the case for any illness. At the same time, any time you become ill, it's an excellent opportunity for you to check your heart. It's possible that you are ill because of sin, because of a violation even of the Lord's table. And if that's not the case, you check, and no, there isn't anything there, then there must be some other explanation, some other purpose that God has for bringing you into a condition of weakness. But it is helpful to check and make sure. In this case, Paul knew there are some, in fact, he says there are many. You're experiencing these problems, and this is why. See, that would have had to be the Holy Spirit revealing to Paul the cause of particular illnesses. So this stubbornness can be harmful. Real physical weakness or sickness because of ongoing sin. Because you are not walking with God. But see, even this gets worse. As he ends that verse, describing many who are weak and ill, he says, "And some have died." A premature death. God could have used an individual longer. He could have extended the life, more service opportunity, but that individual was stubbornly clinging to sin. "I don't want to get that right. I'm enjoying this self-indulgence." Paul says, then there are some instances of recent funerals in which people in Corinth died because of their violation of the Lord's table. that stubbornness can be fatal. Which is why, of course, God's word urges that this self-examination, so that nobody fall to this same penalty, nobody be liable to God's judgment. And so we always urge before every Lord's Supper, even if we're not using this particular passage as our guide that day, and we're using one of the gospel accounts, yet we still refer to this because Paul says you've got to do this. You've got to participate in the introspection before you participate in the supper itself. One time, having given that exhortation right before we were to begin our observance, and I knew that we had an unsaved person there in the church. He had been visiting for some time. Yet he was openly, knowingly unrepentant and had never trusted Christ as Savior. I talked with him about that. No, maybe some other time, not now. Well, that's his spiritual condition. And I was really glad he was there, but then I was kind of getting concerned that he might inadvertently join us in our observance that morning. And so I tried to make the warning as pointed as I could, hoping that he would just not participate. And I cringed when he joined in raising the cup when we all did it together, thinking, Lord, what is in store? My prayer is that as I have anticipated this opportunity this morning, that nobody would violate the sanctity of what Christ says this observation means. That nobody this morning would incur judgment and the penalty of the Lord. You don't have to. You have options. The best option is, if you're not saved, if you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that you turn to Him now, that you ask Him for forgiveness, you confess your sin, that you confess your faith in Christ, you believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sin, that you want the full benefit of that death applied to your account, that you want to serve Him with your life. That choice, that simple choice, but that life-changing choice can qualify you today. Verses 31 and 32 also tell us that such terrible consequences as sin and illness and weakness and even death do not have to be a part of your future experience, all because of sin. Verse 31 tells us an alternative. Says you can deal with sin yourself. Says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Notice Paul's stating this in the past tense. He's saying, look back in the past that if you had done this before, if you had dealt with sin quickly before God needs to act, he says, if you had judged yourself, if we had judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. As if Paul saying we all need to look back and realize we have missed this opportunity in the past. There have been times that you have been that do have engaged in sin and have unnecessarily delayed confession, forgiveness. You have clung to sin. We've all been there, and we've all paid a price for it. If nothing else, the price of guilt, the price of the burden of knowing I'm not walking with God right now. I'm trying my best to pretend that I am, knowing other people are looking, But to carry the burden of a dirty conscience. Says that's one alternative. Or you can perform a self-examination. If you had done this in the past, then you could avert God's cross-examination and the resulting penalty. Verse 32 says, though, even if you fail that, and then you experience the discipline of God. See, that's Paul's perspective on what happens if you persist in sin and then experience sickness and weakness, that's God's discipline. Why would God do that? Why would God bring sickness into the life of a believer just because they have violated his standard? The answer is because it's way better than just letting you go, letting you live in sin, letting you follow the course of this world, which is constantly beckoning to come and follow them. Because those that follow the world, those that live like the world and persist in that, not as an occasional lapse, an occasional stumble and fall, but as a chosen course, find that at the end of that course, of that path, the destination is the same as it is for the world. That is, someone who persists in sin, by that persistence, demonstrates that any profession of faith in the past was just an empty profession. So God brings weakness and even sickness, as Paul says in verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord in that way, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. See, the Lord corrects his people, sometimes in painful ways, in order to preserve his people. One evening years ago, we were gathered around our dinner table, and we were about to join hands and pray before we ate. Just before we did, Jan said, "Did everybody wash hands?" One of the girls gave a very simple confession. She said, "No." Our hands came back to home, and Jan said, "We'll wait while you do it now." You see, we were trying to teach our children that every individual is responsible to keep his hands clean throughout the day. But mealtime was a periodic, important check to make sure everybody's doing what they ought to do. And if you haven't done it before, and you should have washed your hands several times already by that time of the day. But if you didn't, you have a responsibility to do it now for two reasons. One is for your own hygiene. For your own sense of well-being, you need to have your hands washed before you eat. But the second reason is that we were gathered around a table. And the obligation to make sure that your hands are clean is doubly important because now the impact, because of the impact you can have on others. Each of our girls was about to join hands with another and had the danger of contaminating them with unwashed hands. Do you see the parallel then with the Lord's table? There is a particular, very practical role for communion in the life of a church family. That is, every individual is responsible to confess sin and get right with God after every instance of sin in that person's life. And this is true every day, even throughout the day. As often as you realize, I just sinned against God, you ask his forgiveness. That's our individual responsibility between us and God. But God has further designed the Lord's table that when we gather, figuratively here, gather around the table and join hands to celebrate the death of our Savior. You see how this then becomes our periodic check. Every time we have the Lord's table, it's like the opportunity for the entire church family, all of us together, although we can only do this individually, but all together at one time, to check our hearts, to confess our sin, and to reestablish that we are walking with God. Because there is a mutual responsibility here. This is like our opportunity to recenter our whole church at one time, to recenter on the gospel, to refocus our walk with the Lord. And as such, the periodic occurrence of the Lord's table helps provide this church-wide check so that as a church family, we are ready to move forward. Doesn't that put what we're about to do in a broader, even more important perspective? So the opportunity to put this passage into practice is right here before us. The opportunity to recenter. The opportunity to obtain cleansing. The opportunity to examine your heart. You can't examine anybody else's. Examine your heart. Turn to Christ for forgiveness and for grace to participate this morning in a worthy manner. Not only for what we are about to do together around this table, but recognizing that we are all going to be influencing each other in the coming days and weeks, and we must be clean. Our hands and our hearts must be clean. So let's bow for prayer. Take this opportunity now to look into your heart, to survey your life, seek God's forgiveness. Father, we are grateful for your word today and for the work of your Spirit that has convicted us and then also directed us to the source of cleansing and forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that now cleansed, that by your grace we can participate in a worthy manner. And so we ask your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.